Lord, we thank you for these blessings you've given us this evening. We just ask that you bless all who gave this evening, and we just ask that you bless the gift and the giver. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Before I begin my message, again, I want to thank all of you for attending, and those who are watching our live stream, we welcome you as well. We're so glad that you can share this time of Thanksgiving with us as we worship God. My message tonight is entitled, Declare His Praises in the Great Congregation. My text is from Psalm 40. I'm going to read just two verses, verse 9 and 10. And this is a psalm that's written by David. And if you notice, if you look up Psalm 40, it's a psalm that was written for the choir of Israel. At the time of David, of course, the temple hadn't been built yet, so the worship took place in the tabernacle. So it was probably what they would call the tabernacle choir, and definitely not the Mormon tabernacle choir. It was Israeli tabernacle choir. And this psalm reads as follows, beginning at verse 9. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and of your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness in the great congregation. May God now add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. I want to begin by talking about David before the great congregation. As I mentioned, the psalm was composed by David. It's one of the royal worship psalms. And you may not realize this or not, but the king of Israel was not just a political leader of Israel, but he was the religious leader of Israel. His role was to be the worship leader of Israel. Throughout the year, Israel would gather as a nation. They would gather as a great assembly or a great congregation together. And the king would preside over these religious festivals, which would take place in Jerusalem around the tabernacle at first, and then eventually the temple. And so David composed this psalm for one of those occasions. And you can well imagine that the first time the psalm was used, David himself was the worship leader. He probably had his royal throne on a podium by the tabernacle. And at the appropriate time, if you use your imagination, just think of David, the great poet of Israel, standing up, picking up his lyre, beginning to play, and in a strong, clear voice, beginning to sing the psalm. And then at just the right moment, the choir director gets up, and he raises up the choir, and these beautiful voices begin to add their voices to David's. What a glorious, glorious moment that must have been to have heard Psalm 40 sung for the very first time. But as glorious as that event was, I want to talk about something even more glorious. Do you realize that right now, our King, King Jesus, is before a great congregation, the host of heaven, all the saints and all the angels who are gathered around God's holy temple in heaven, and Jesus is there as the King, the worship leader, and he is leading the worship. If you recall, those of you who are members of the congregation, several years ago I preached a series from the Psalms. And one of my introductory messages to the Psalms is I explained that the Psalms are Jesus Christ's Psalms. not just because these were the psalms and the songs that Jesus sang in his worship. We can see that throughout the New Testament, the gospel, that Jesus sang the psalms. But also because Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, was the one who inspired David and the other authors of the psalms. And not only that, but the psalms are all about Jesus. But most importantly, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he is the great worship leader. Even now, Jesus leads the great congregation, that great congregation in heaven, all the heavenly host. But he's also the worship leader of every congregation here on earth, great or small. We list in our bulletin that tonight our worship leader was our elder, Glenn Bates. But really, we all should realize that our worship leader is really Jesus Christ. He is the one who is simultaneously the object of our worship. We worship Jesus. He's also the leader of our worship here. And because he's praising his Father and our Father, he is a participant in our worship. I tell you all these things because I think our view of worship is far, far too small. And it's also our view of our part in worship is far too small as well. And so I want to talk about the Christian, you, before the great congregation. You see, by virtue of our union with Christ by faith, Scripture says that we have been engrafted, we Gentiles have been engrafted into the commonwealth of Israel. Romans 11 and Ephesians 2 teach us that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read that we have been made royal priest of God. And in Ephesians 1 and 2, we are told that we are seated with Christ in his very throne at the Father's right hand. What does this mean? Well, it means, my dear friends, that yes, we are participants in worship, but we're also leaders of worship. You may be asking yourself, well, who do I lead? Who do I lead? Well, the answer is all the rest of creation, including the angels. You see, as God's image bearers, our task is to image or to bring forth God's glory to all of creation. That image was damaged in the fall, but Christ Jesus has restored it. And now, according to Hebrews chapter 13, it says that we are to continually offer up to God the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. And what does that praise consist of? It consists primarily, does it not, of thanksgiving? And that brings us to this day that we as a nation have set aside for thanksgiving. It reminds us of our calling as Christians to be a royal priesthood, to be a people who declare God's glory before the great congregation. Let us look at that text once again. Perhaps you didn't pay attention to it the first time I read it, but now that you realize that you are a royal priest, maybe you'll pay more attention this time. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I've not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. And I've spoken of your faithfulness and of your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness before the great congregation. You see, I'm afraid that too many of us who call ourselves Christians, we approach our worship as a consumer, not as a servant. We're conditioned by our culture to judge worship, whether or not it pleases us, rather than asking the more important question, does it please God? We judge others by what they're doing in worship, and we fail to judge ourselves. We literally have everything backwards, don't we? So let us take a moment and do, as they say, a 180, to change directions and to ask ourselves, using this psalm, what kind of worship leader am I? Am I restraining my lips from declaring God's praise? Am I hiding God's deliverance within my own heart? And am I concealing God's steadfast love and faithfulness? One of my earliest memories as a small boy in church was growing up in a big church in Texas, and the men all came in with stoic faces. They took their hats off, and they sat down, and what really struck me is that the men in that church never sang. They just stood there, cold stones. They almost were saying to all the young boys, real men don't sing God's praise. What a terrible message to send to a small boy. And I tell you that story because I think we're all sending messages when it comes to worship, especially when it comes to thankfulness. This is a very special time of year, and we should make it a point to be thankful. But what this day we call Thanksgiving should be doing in our lives is this. It should be like a launching pad. It should be like a reinforcement to encourage us to be thankful all the days of the year, 365. Because why would anyone take our Christianity seriously? Why would anyone believe that we have good news? Because that's what gospel means, good news. Why would they believe we really have good news if we're not thankful for it? It's said, is it not, that actions speak louder than words? But is it not also true that some words speak louder than other words? And don't the words of thanksgiving speak the loudest? Think about it in your own life. When someone says to you, thank you. When someone makes some type of action that shows to you their appreciation, how loud is that? Is it a whisper? I know in my own life it's not a whisper. That's what I hear. It's a shout, isn't it? When someone says those blessed words, thank you. Thank you. And that is the word we need to be saying over and over again. We need to declare before the great congregation all the good things that God has done for us. Consequently, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us on this Thanksgiving Day and throughout the year declare God's praise before the great congregation. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, forgive us for those times when our lips have been silent, when our hearts have been closed, and our world does not know how thankful we are for the good things you've done for us. Oh Lord, we pray that you will forgive us by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we experience that forgiveness, may it create in us a thanksgiving that we will shout from the rooftops, We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it's appropriate.